why don't we open up with a word of prayer? God, it is for you that we are here. Father, you told us to come and seek your name and to seek you and to ask and keep asking and to seek and knock and keep knocking. And Lord, you told us when you taught your disciples how to pray, you said your heavenly Father knows what you need before you even ask. So Lord, as we sit here today, you know our needs. You know our hearts. You know our desires. You know everything about us, Lord. You knew us before we were formed in our mother's womb, Lord, and you called us with a special purpose. And so I pray that you'd speak deeply to each one of us here, Lord, that you would speak deep to our hearts, that you would reach into those parts of our souls that are hurting or in need of your word, in need of your life, of your light, of your breath, Lord, that need your soothing balm, that need your water, that need your peace. And Lord, I pray that you would just enlighten us and enliven us today as we seek your face, God. And we thank you for the opportunity to be here and to do this. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to welcome everybody to Liberty Vineyard Church. Again, my name's Zach Weaver. I'm the pastor here. And you have, if this is your first Sunday to be here or first Sunday in a while to be here, we are finishing up a series this week that we've been doing for the past 6 weeks. And it's been on the idea of running the race that God has set before us. And I am going to, I hope everybody kind of brought your seat belts and your hats. I promised last week that I would finish the sermon, the series this week. I promised I would. And so in the interest of keeping that promise, I put it all together. But it's a lot of information. And I'm going to go through it really as well as I can. Hopefully everybody will be able to keep up and keep going, and I'll be able to make it through that. So let me start off by telling you a little personal story just about myself. When I was a young Christian, I would read a lot of books and talk to a lot of people and research and look through a lot of things that began to plant doubts in my mind, kind of errant thoughts about whether or not what I believed was really true or how much I believed it or whether this was right or that was right and which way is really the right belief, which one's the stronger of the two. And these thoughts, they kind of built up sort of undisturbed in my subconscious, in the back of my mind. You know, they say that once you've read something or thought about it, when you step away from it, your brain continues to process. And so they kind of sat there and slowly undermined my young and very fragile relationship to God. I had doubts, and my answer was to simply, at those times, to turn myself over to God. I chose to not find an answer or not really expect them, but instead to just turn it over to God and to put my trust in him and then pour myself into Christian themes, so to speak. Pour myself into a devotional. I remember reading at those times the Left Behind series, if you guys remember that series of books. But just whatever could focus me on the foundation that I needed to rebuild my faith. And, you know, some people might say, and at one point I definitely would have said this myself, that I built that foundation, that relationship on kind of half-truths and not knowing the full answer to everything and not really understanding it all. But I think now, being a bit more mature and being a grown-up, I realized that was exactly the point. The point was that it was a relationship that I decided I had to build on faith. That what more can a life in Christ really expect? That we don't get to know everything we need, and we don't get to know everything that we're going to do or what's going to happen. And if we knew, then we wouldn't be able to trust. And if we didn't trust, we wouldn't really have any faith. See, this was my area of weakness, and it wasn't just a one-time thing. You know, it's what led me away from Christ for about 16 years when I was a young kid. And when I came back to Christ in my 30s, this temptation was still there, and it was the same thing, still lying in wait, that need, that thirst for knowledge and answers that I had before. I had to learn to refocus into knowledge of the divine. What's your struggle? It may not be the same as mine, but we all have them. We all have those areas in our life that we're the most vulnerable to. You know, maybe it's our schedules. Maybe it's 1,000 tiny little distractions in our lives. Whatever it is that gets your mind off of God, that plants seeds of doubt in your mind, or simply keeps us so preoccupied with other things that we don't have time to think about him. There's a great C.S. Lewis story in the Screwtape Letters where he talks about being the man in the story's mind is very focused on a significant moment of understanding who God is in his life and what he was formed to be. And at that very moment, all these tiny little indiscernible, insignificant events happen. And before he knows it, his mind has kind of forgotten, what was I thinking about? What was it I was on again? And he's off and gone. Guess where the enemy strikes? Guess where the enemy wants those footholds? To drive a wedge wherever he can get in, wherever are those opportunities in our lives. And that's why the focus, and today, the final wrap-up of this, we must diligently practice spiritual disciplines. We have to replace the areas of open and emptiness that were left behind when we remove obstacles from our lives. Burdens, things that slow us down, things that hinder our performance. We must not only remove these things, but we have to replace these things as well so that there's no foothold for the enemy to come back. So to that end, this is the final piece in our series. Discipline. The art of doing unto the Lord. Consecrating not only specific moments to God, but our whole lives. So that everything we do is done unto him. When we live the life that he set before us, we honor him and we worship him and we bring him glory. It may not be the life that we want to live. It may not be the one we think we should live. It may not even be the one that we feel like we deserve to live. But if we'll live the life that he gives us, that's how we honor him. We worship him by living those days. I have very little memory of my childhood, even adolescence, and I don't quite know why that is. I had a fine childhood and adolescence, but for whatever reason it is, I have very little memory of anything that I did before I was 17, 18. I really can't remember very well any of that at all. From time to time, though, my mom or dad, I know some of you that are 17 or 18 are going, how could you not remember these times? But for me, who's not 17 or 18 anymore, I've forgotten a lot. From time to time, my mom or my dad will tell me stories that'll kind of surprise me that about myself in those times that'll just come up in conversation. And I remember one that really surprised me is that I told you last week about my study to become a professional horn player, professional musician, and all of that. And I was talking about practicing and working really hard. And my mom said, "That is so funny." She said, "When you were in high school, you never practiced at all. You would just like wait until the day before your lesson and you would cram it all in, or you'd wait until you had an audition." And I went to college on a full ride scholarship for performance. I mean, I'm not blow my own horn, but that was a great pun. Oh man, I didn't even mean to say it. That was good. I had to remember that. So at any rate, to the point, I did pretty well with all of this. I did well with the performance. I didn't try at all, apparently. She said, "You would never go, and if you did, it was like for 5 or 10 minutes. I mean, just the bare minimum that I could do to be able to get by and still be successful in my mind. But the more I got to think about it, I got to think, you know, what would happen if I had studied more with that? What would happen if I had planned more, if I had practiced more, if I had worked harder at those things? I felt like I was fairly successful at it, but who knows what I could have done if I'd have spent a little bit more time. You know, the more time you study something, the more time you spend with it, the more time you come back to it again and again, the closer and more intimate you grow with your knowledge of that thing, with your understanding of that thing, with your ability to coordinate and move in life with that thing. And just like this works in life, it works in the spiritual realm as well. It works the same way. This is the principle behind spiritual disciplines. It's diligently studying the word, fervently praying with emptiness and expectation, and fasting to concentrate all the more on the task at hand. Those are the three areas that we're going to be looking at today and how they can be implemented into our daily lives, into our regular walk. And we're going to look at the result of all this effort. Before I go into that, I want to take a real quick recap of last week of what we talked about and where we left it, because it's one of those that there's a progression that happens here. It's not simply, let's start doing new things. Let's start living new ways. It's also that, and I kind of ended it with this last week, that you can't build a good life on bad habits. And you can't build a spiritual life on worldly principles. And so it's very important that we not only begin new practices and new habits and begin these disciplines in our lives, but we also have to remove things first so that we're beginning from a solid foundation. Otherwise, all the work that we do, while it's good, we'll find ourselves struggling all the time. We'll find ourselves getting worn out with it. We'll find ourselves later questioning, why in the world am I going through all of this trouble, only to find myself back and forth, and we'll live this dualistic life where we feel like we're one time, one way in another environment and things. And so I want to read you something. I came across it this week, and it was so perfect to where we left off last week. So this is from a book by Rick Renner, and he writes in here, this is a meditation on Hebrews 12:1. He writes, sometimes in order to make necessary changes in your life, you must physically remove yourself from an unprofitable situation. If you're not strong enough in faith to stay there without being affected, you need to get up and get out of that unbelieving or negative environment, the one you've been comfortably living in for a long, long time. If you're not strong enough to overcome it, it will unquestionably try to reach out and drag you back into your old behavior again and again. If God's admonition to lay aside every weight applies to you, then obey him and break from that unhealthy environment. Perhaps it's old friends, old places, or wrong believing that are trying to exert a bad influence on you, and you're not resisting that influence too well. If that's the case, get out of there. For you, that environment is sin if it keeps you from fulfilling your potential in Jesus Christ. Be honest as you consider your workplace, your friends, and your living conditions. Ask yourself, is this environment conducive to my walk in Christ? Or is it dragging me back down into the mire I was delivered from? Your friends and your job are not so important that you should let them destroy your spiritual life. If you cannot successfully handle the environment you're in, then get out of there and watch for the Lord to provide a better job, better friends than you've ever had in your life. Your Christian life is serious business. Don't let the environment that you're in fill you with doubt and knock you out of your spiritual race. If you can't handle the environment victoriously, initiate a plan of action to change it today. And he goes on to say later, as we've been talking about the athlete running the race, he says the athlete in the ancient world didn't become unweighted by accident. He dropped all that excess weight on purpose. He dieted, he exercised, and he shed every other unnecessary weight he could find to shed. This stripping process demanded his attention, his decision, and his devotion. It wasn't going to happen, so he had to initiate the process of removal. This is an important step that cannot be overlooked as we go into this process of spiritual disciplines. The idea of making sure that we've cleared out as much as we can in our lives. And here's the thing, it's not a one time, you do it today and then you never have to think about it again. Throughout every stage in our life, we are constantly going to find ourselves in compromising situations or with individuals or in different places where we're going to be tested, where we're going to be tempted, where we're going to be tried and challenged. And we either need to be strong enough to stand in those moments and stand firm and strong, or we need to get out of those moments. But we need to constantly be looking, be processing, be looking at where we are as we move forward and as we build that new foundation. So with all that in mind, we're going to start today the final step, which is the development of spiritual disciplines. A spiritual discipline has four parts. This is a guy named John Burson who wrote a book. It's called Authentic Discipleship, and there's a great, concise four-part definition that I like about spiritual disciplines. I want to read those to you. It's a deliberately self-imposed habit that nurtures spiritual health and fosters spiritual growth, leading to maturity. Deliberate self-imposed. Second, he starts with that word again, deliberately self-imposed actions to alter our existing life and our thought patterns, thereby breaking the normal cycle of life and breaking the focus of the mundane in order to contemplate the sublime. Third, repetitious actions driven by spiritual decisions rather than by natural environmental reactions. and spiritual exercises to develop sacred rhythms, to engage in intentional spirituality in the pursuit of intimacy with God. This goes to what we were talking about before, about the idea of endurance, where we talked about how we don't want to wait until we're in a challenging situation or environment to try to decide to implement these things. We want to already have them in place so that we're not deciding in the moment how we're going to react based on the external circumstances, but we're based on now an internal principle and a structure and a foundation that knows how to handle those situations with grace and peace and comfort in the Spirit of God, and understands that as the world can be just cascading all around us and be destroyed all around us, that we can look and say, be still and know that I'm God. Spiritual disciplines are a conscious choice. They're things that you do. In other words, spiritual discipline is not to be confused with the fruit of the Spirit. It's not to be confused with the gifts or graces that we receive. They're not things that we necessarily are or that we receive. Spiritual disciplines are actions. They're things that we do intentionally. That's what, if you noticed, that always comes back to that. It's decisions, deliberate, intentional, that kind of wording that we do. And that's very important to get, because I think a lot of times it's easy for us to say, well, I am disciplined because I've received this or that. It's intentional actions that we all have to work at. Every one of us, for the rest of our lives. There are three elements, three areas of spiritual discipline, and these are very broad categories. You can delve into these. We could spend weeks and weeks going over these, but I'm going to kind of do a flyover for us of these three sort of broad categories. And if you know of more categories, I understand there's a lot of discrepancy about what some of these might be. These are the three that I think are the most pertinent to our lives. And these are what we would call internal disciplines. These are ones that we do personally, not ones that we're necessarily going to be doing corporately or out externally in the world. But these are our internal workings. And that's where we really want to go with this. That's the idea of what we've been working toward. The first of these categories is the Word. Getting into the Word of God, into the Bible. And I have a few steps that I want to go through with you as we're thinking through that. The first step in getting into the Word is to find a quiet place. Now, if you're the kind of person that can find a quiet place in your own mind, more power to you. My mind is the least quiet place in the world, and I don't want to be in my own mind along with other people around me and everything else. I cannot push out the external things that are going on around me. I need to find a literal quiet place. Now, that may not be you. I get that. I understand we all operate differently. We have different behaviors and patterns and are able to do that. I can't do that. I have to be literally alone in a private, solitude, quiet place so that I can concentrate and so I can contemplate, because whether or not I mean to, I am easily distracted, very easily distracted, even sometimes by my own thoughts. Anybody else in that place? Yeah, it's pretty easy to be that. The second step is that you want to find a translation of the Bible that you really like, that you really respond to, that you can really relate to and read. I grew up in an environment and in a household where really the only Bible that we thought valid was the King James Version. There's absolutely nothing wrong with the King James Version. That's a terrific translation. But as a 13-year-old, 12-year-old reading the King James Version, I didn't understand anything that was being said. I didn't relate to this at all. When I came back to Christ, I remember, and this is the book right here, this Bible. This was the one that that Amy and I went to the bookstore and she got me. It is the New Living Translation. I love the New Living Translation. I have 5 or 6 different Bibles that I read at home depending on what I'm wanting, what translation I'm looking for. But the New Living Translation, for me, okay, don't go out and buy this and say, Zach said this is the best Bible. It's for me. Reads so comfortably, so easy in my life that I can just kind of read it and flow, and I don't have to really, I don't have to decipher what's being said. And so that was hugely important to me, and it opened my eyes when I came back to Christ in a way that I didn't understand before, and I was in the Word constantly. Why? Because I suddenly understood it. Find a translation that you like, that you can relate to, and that you can call specific scriptures from. Now, there are some out there that don't have specific maybe sections of scripture. Those are a bit more difficult, but still good if it works for you. The third step is begin a reading plan. Begin some kind of path, some kind of direction that's going to ask you to do this specific thing each day. Something that, I want to be careful about the wording here, but that kind of holds you accountable to say, oh, I missed October 30th. I better get back on, you know, I got to get back on track and get on that reading plan, rather than just leaving it open-ended as I'll read whatever, whenever, at some point. A reading plan that keeps it up. And I'm not saying the reading plan necessarily needs to be going through the Bible in so many weeks or a year or so many months. It could just be a devotional that has a specific scripture and is dated, but it needs to be something that holds it to every day to keep track of. That's really, really important. But allow some randomness in there as well. You shouldn't become so held to those that you feel like, well, I'm only going to read that scripture there and I don't want to go on and read the next passage and I don't want to just open the Bible. I have found some wonderful moments of just opening my Bible and reading whatever I see there. I'm not saying I do that exclusively, but there's some great times if I've got 5 or 10 minutes in my day and I already did my reading plan for the day. So I just open the Bible up and say, I wonder what I'm going to read. And just let that percolate in my mind. I love that. Fourth thing, kind of goes along with that. Meditate on the word, on what you read. Meditating on the word is different than just reading the word. Reading the word is great. Karen puts out a thing, I love this, because it kind of goes to that idea, where she reads, is it 5 different translations of the same scripture every day? And she posts those on Facebook for any of you that are interested. But these 5 different translations, that's sort of the idea, not necessarily the different translations, but taking a scripture and allowing it to roll around and around and around in your mind, starting to chew on it a little bit. One of the guys that was my mentor as I was getting into the ministry explained it this way. He said, you know, a lot of times with scripture, we look at a big chunk of scripture that we read, and it's a lot like looking at a big piece of steak. And you wouldn't take that whole steak and just shove it in your mouth and hope you can swallow it and go, I'm sure that'll go down well. No, you're going to choke and it's not going to sit well on you at all, if you could even get it down. He said, instead, think about the way we approach something like that. We slice it up into bite-sized pieces. We put one bite in our mouth and we chew 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 until we can swallow it, till we can internalize it. And then we take another and we keep going. And that way we begin to digest the word that we're reading, and it begins to get into us where it can be nourishment, where it can be energy, where it can be fuel for our life, rather than just something we do where we just cram it in and go, well, I guess I made it to the next moment until I can cram something else in. The idea is to swallow it. And then the fifth step comes in. Whereas we do this and we begin to roll and meditate this on these things, we begin to memorize scripture. Memorizing has really two parts. There's intentional memory, and there's sort of, oh, it's not accidental memory, but it's the memory that comes from just doing it, reading it again and again and again. I mean, how many people know, for God so loved the world that he gave, right? As I'm saying that, you all just finished that scripture. It's because we've heard it so many times. How many of you intentionally set out to memorize it? Probably nobody. Oh, well, okay, fine. Yes, I'm sure. Okay, I know I forgot what crowd I'm speaking to. Yes, I'm sure several of us intentionally memorized it. But there is intentional memory, and there's, I wish I could think of a better word than accidental. I don't, along the way memory. Yeah, as we're reading it and reading it and percolating in our mind and meditating on it, we memorize it without even meaning to really memorize it. Both of those are important. You shouldn't just along the way memorize, but you shouldn't just only intentionally memorize. You have to let that stuff work through into your mind. Okay, so that's number one, the word. Number two, second spiritual discipline is prayer. Prayer is your lifeline to God. It is your communication with your Creator. Getting the word into you is the first part. And I wouldn't necessarily say these are in order of importance or in order of steps, but prayer is vital. You cannot only read the word and not pray. You cannot do that. The prayer is absolutely crucial, fundamental, foundational to what you are going to do in this life for every moment of your day. It is foundational. You cannot miss it. And I want to show you, I want to read you a few scriptures here that talk about this. These are all examples of how important it is. I want you, we're going to use Jesus as our example. I figured that might be a pretty good example to use. So the first one's in Luke chapter 5, verse 16. It's a very short little scripture. It says, "But Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness for prayer." Often withdrew. Mark 1:35, "Before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and he went out to an isolated place to pray." In Luke 22:39, Luke writes that then, accompanied by the disciples, Jesus left the upstairs room and went, as usual, to the Mount of Olives. John 18:2, "Judas the betrayer knew this place because Jesus had often gone there with his disciples." See, what we see in this scripture is a pattern of two different lives of prayer, the solitary and the corporate. It says that he often withdrew to the wilderness to pray. Before daybreak, he got and went to an isolated place to pray. If you remember, the disciples go and try to find him. "Teacher, all these people are waiting for you." And he's gone. He's gone off by himself to find that isolated place. Remember, find a quiet place to meditate on the word, to pray, to be with your heavenly Father alone in an intimate conversation. But that's not all he did, and that's not all he modeled. It also says that he, accompanied by the disciples, he went as usual to the Mount of Olives. I don't think those words are accidental. I don't think they just put them in there as an aside. This was a usual activity. So much so that Judas, when he came to betray Christ, knew where he was going to be. Because he goes there often with his disciples. He was expected. This is where he's going to be. Two patterns of our prayer life. And two broad prayer types within these categories of corporate and solitary prayer. The first way of praying, and I know there are many, 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 many other types. Again, we're doing broad sweeping categories here. The first is exactly what Jesus asks us to do. He says, "Come asking, seeking, knocking, and be persistent. Ask again, come again and pray again. Ask, seek, knock. Don't give up, because your heavenly Father wants to do good things for you." But the second way is not to only come seeking, asking, wanting, needing, whatever it is, but to come with absolutely no agenda other than to seek his heart and seek communion with him. Let him lead the conversation. Let him lead the prayer. Let him lead that time. It is important, if you have a need in your life, if somebody you're praying for, if you're interceding, go and ask and seek and knock. There is nothing wrong with that. In fact, it's taught in the Bible that that is how we should seek. But if that's all we do, we're missing also that intentional time of going, emptying ourselves and saying, "God, I'm just here for you. Whatever you want to lead, wherever you want to go with this. I don't have an agenda. I don't know what I exactly need, but you know what I need, God. You lead." And giving him that time to speak, that time to talk, so important. The third element of spiritual discipline, the third area. So we've got the word, prayer, excuse me. And the third is fasting. Fasting is a regular time. Regular times of fasting, or for specific reasons. Some people would say that, well, they do this once a year at this time, or they do it whenever something comes about. But it may also be for very specific. So the idea behind fasting is denying something in the physical realm to be able to enhance our focus in the spiritual realm. See, it sharpens our attention, sharpens our focus onto God. Basically, the idea behind fasting is denying certain things in our life. We often think of fasting as food, but there are many other things you might need to fast as well. You might need to lay aside this thing. Remember how I started? What is it that distracts you, that pulls your mind away? What is it that draws your heart that's so easy for the enemy to create a wedge? A lot of times, very innocent things that we don't recognize as this is necessarily a bad habit. Remember what Rick Renner wrote in that? He said, if it's a sin, if it drives a wedge between you and God, if it pulls your heart away from him, then that's sinful. We want to look. Fasting may be giving up something for a period of time and asking God to put it back. But it's the idea of denying certain things so that what we do feed ourselves, what goes in, is all the more satisfying and all the more significant. So if we are denying ourselves food for a certain period of time, that what we're putting into our body then is spiritual food, spiritual nourishment, and it's all the more significant because we're not having the other. This is the nourishment you're giving. This is the daily bread as God pours it out to us day after day. Now, there's no prescribed timing that we should fast for a certain number of days, and you should do it every so often, but it should be done at some points in our lives. It's different than the other disciplines. The other disciplines are things we should do every day. Prayer, get into the Word every single day. There should not be a day that we miss those things. Fasting, we can't do every single day, and God knows that. That's a personal thing between you in your life, with your relationship with God as he leads. But if you feel God calling you to step back from something, to pull back from something, don't ignore that. And really seek his guidance. And if you need, seek somebody else's counsel on that. And say, I really feel like maybe I need to set this aside. What do you think? I really feel like for this period of time, maybe I need to fast. I know a lot of times in our family, if there's a really big decision that Amy's brothers or will call and say, can you fast for a couple of days and just pray with us about this decision to make it all the more focused in our minds. Okay? Those are our three areas of spiritual discipline, the kind of broad flyover, the word, prayer, and fasting. So what's the purpose? What's the purpose of doing all these things? Because none of these are going to be very easy to do, especially not if you're already doing them and you feel like, well, I need to figure out how to even do this more or change my habits or something. The purpose of it is to be transformed and conformed daily into the likeness of Christ. It is to have your mind renewed daily and to grow deeper into our relationship with him. But there's a danger. The danger is that as we're disciplining ourselves to do these activities, that they become an end unto themselves. That they simply become, for lack of a better way of putting it, works-based, earned relationship with Christ. God, I've put this much in the vending time with you, therefore I expect to get this amount back. And I know we don't always intentionally think that way, but it can be that we end up that the things that we do become an end unto themselves. Paul, when he's teaching Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:7, says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And I wanted to read, if I can pull it up here. As we're developing disciplines, we're supposed to keep in mind the object, the purpose behind the disciplines, the goal that we're trying to achieve. Disciplines must be purposeful. In his book, At His Feet, Chris Tigreen, he comments on the woman with the issue of bleeding and her encounter with Jesus. I want you to listen to what he says about this in that context. He writes, a bleeding woman came to Jesus for help in Matthew chapter 9, verses 20 to 22. She never said to herself, if only I can muster up enough faith, I'll be healed. Rather, she says, if I only touch his cloak, I'll be healed. Jesus is the object of her faith. He commends her unbridled pursuit of him and his power, not the self-cultivation of spiritual development. In her mind, there is nothing of herself in this pursuit. No strain to believe more, no determination to be better or to grow in knowledge. It's simply Jesus. He's the variable that matters. So I'd ask, you know, is our spiritual development bad? No. Is it wrong to want to grow in knowledge of Christ and knowledge of the divine? No, absolutely not. It's what we pursue that matters. It's our focus. If these things are an end unto themselves, in other words, if I'm simply growing in knowledge so I can be smarter and more knowledgeable, I've missed the point entirely. Spiritual disciplines begin and they end with Jesus. He's the author and the finisher of our faith, as he says in Hebrews 12:3. He alone is the object. He alone is the goal. He alone is the pursuit. Our growth, our striving, our determination, and our discipline is so that we may have charge after him all the more. So how do we apply these things to our lives? We have three disciplines: prayer, fasting, and the word. The purpose is to be daily conformed, transformed, and renewing our mind more and more into the likeness of Christ, and remembering that our purpose is not the goals and the activities, or not the activities themselves, but the purpose is to grow closer to him, to seek him. These things are all just a conduit, a way of moving closer toward him, and we can't miss that point because we can get so caught up in the trap of just, well, I'm exercising, I'm doing this regular thing, I do all of that we miss the point. We become very busy for God, and we completely miss God in the process. So easy to do. So how do we apply it to our lives? The first is we need a warm-up routine. Good training requires a warm-up. Anybody that's ever been in sports, me in music, in any other activity, the first thing you do when you get there is warm up. You have to warm up. Why? It's essential. It not only prevents injury, but it also makes the entire exercise more profitable, makes it more productive, makes it more fruitful. Warming up prepares you for what you're getting to do. I have this weird thing that Amy always gives me a hard time about that I do every morning. I love coffee. If you know me, you know I love coffee. I drink more coffee than is healthy for any human being to drink, but I love coffee. But I don't drink it first thing in the morning. I always drink a liter of water before I do anything else in the morning, before I drink anything else. Because at some point, I don't even remember when, I read something that said if you drink that liter of water, it sort of cleanses your body. And then what you put into your body after that, you've kind of cleansed out everything else first. And because I know I'm getting ready to put a ton of coffee in my body, I drink a thing of water first. Okay, now I'm not saying that's what you all need to do. I'm not even recommending that to everybody. But I drink water before coffee to flush out my system, to start with a fresh, clean stomach. Let's say it that way, for the morning. Wake up early. Let the first thing that you put into your mind, the first thing your eyes see, the first thing your mind, your conscious thoughts think about, the first maybe words that you say, "Our Father." Before you get into any distractions of the day, before you check your phone and see what your emails are, before you look on your Facebook account, before you're checking to see anything else, to see who texted. I don't know about you, but my phone is my alarm clock. And it's so tempting when it goes off to look at it in the morning and go, "Oh, I got 15 emails I need to read." Before you do any of those things, begin your day with Jesus. I used to work with a lady. She was the secretary at another church. And I worked with her, and she would tease me if I was not getting something together, I missed something big. She'd say, "You get on the good foot, Zach." And I always stuck with me. I want to get up and get on the good foot. I want to get up and get with Jesus right away, first thing. Because I can have a million other very good and profitable and wonderful and healthy things to do in the morning. I can play with my kids. I can check emails. I can make phone calls to people. I can say hi to everybody else in the house and sit down and have a good conversation. Nothing wrong with any of those things. But I want to get with Jesus first. I want to flush out my system. Before I start the day, I want to start fresh with a new perspective, with God's heart for the day, and then I want to move on to the rest of my day. A warm-up routine. So that the rest of what you do throughout the day is profitable, productive. I personally feel that as I go throughout my day. I feel like when I start my day that way, that the rest of my day moves in a more fruitful way, in a more peaceful way. Now, I don't want to get in the idea of saying, hey, God, because I did this in the morning, I deserve to have a pretty peaceful day. It's not that. It's not the vending machine idea. It's just the idea of getting ahead of the game. Before you start anything else, put that in your mind. Put that in your heart. Let those be the words on your lips. Let that be the conversation you have. Second way we can apply it to our lives is through daily exercise. Daily exercise. I spoke to you last week or the week before about how difficult it is if you're one of those people, and I'm one of these people, that likes to exercise physically randomly. And that when you go do that random physical exercise, you hurt a lot. And it's hard. And it really makes you not want to do it the next day. But then I go through these periods, and I'm in one of those right now, where I'm going and I'm exercising every day. And you know what I found? It's still hard, but I'm not as sore. And I'm ready to go back. I want to do it again. I kind of got myself in that. Daily routine, daily exercise. See, discipline must involve a methodology. It needs to involve some sort of structure at regular intervals throughout your day. See, regular anticipated intervals, very much like when I was talking about brushing our teeth. Right? When you brush your teeth as a discipline, when you're a kid, you have to be told to do it. I still have to tell my kids to do it. But eventually, please, I hope, someday they'll remember to do it by themselves and they'll know how to do it. Someday, I hope everybody this morning got up and they didn't even think. You didn't think about how to brush your teeth. You probably didn't think about when to brush your teeth. You just brushed your teeth. And if you think about it, there are a thousand little things you do throughout the day that have just become disciplines. I said before, disciplines allow our lives to have a higher level of function because we're not thinking about these at regular times. How can Paul say, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all things? Why? Because he's developed it into a discipline in his life where it's subconscious, where it's natural, where it happens just as an automatic. Your automatic reaction to situations in life is praise and glory to God and worship, and no matter if you're in prison, no matter if you're being hurt, no matter what you're going through. It's these regular intervals done throughout the day. There's a book I have at home, and I know several of you have this book as well. It's a book put out by the Catholic Church, but it's a really, and there's some parts in it that are hard for me sometimes to get through, but it's called Divine Hours. Anybody know this book? Yeah, I think that's where I got that book. Divine Hours, though, is a prescribed throughout your day intervals of prayer, and has specific scriptures and prayers and things to pray throughout the day. And like I said, I don't know that the whole book is, it's a good book and it's useful. It has some odd parts about it, but the idea of having a prescribed time between 11 and 2, I'm going to pray this. Before I go to bed, I'm going to pray this. When I get up in the morning, I'm going to pray this. And you can be as fluid with that as you want to be. And I'm not saying it has to become this regimented thing that we do, but it needs to be regular. It can't just be when. That's why I tell my students always with their practice, if you say, I'll practice when I have time, you're not going to practice. None of us have time. You have to say, I'm going to do this, and I make it a point. It's intentional. It's decided upon. It's deliberate that this is what I'm going to do throughout the day. Develop the mindset of turning to God in prayer regularly throughout the day, of turning to his word, maybe a scripture that you've remembered, that you're meditating on, to come back to it. See what God's done in the back of your mind as you bring that scripture back out later in the day, setting aside a few minutes, whatever it looks like for you. The third application for this is the idea of a sacrament of living. And I want to explain this a little bit. Discipline is intended to become a way of life. It's not meant to be something that we are constantly having to think on. It will be challenging sometimes, but it's meant to become a way of life. That's the ideal. So that how we live is in a continuous cycle of worship, of prayer, of being in the Word, of fasting at certain times, in this continuous movement that concentrates our focus throughout the day on Christ, that everything we do eventually comes back to God, that maybe we're doing this other thing, and it comes back, but it's more than that. I want to read you a quote by one of my favorite authors, a guy named A.W. Tozier. If you're familiar with Tozier, he's a Canadian author and pastor, and he wrote these words. One of the greatest hindrances to internal peace which the Christian encounters is the common habit of dividing our lives into two areas, the sacred and the secular. As these areas are conceived to exist apart from each other and to be morally and spiritually incompatible, and as we are compelled by the necessities of living to always be crossing back and forth from one to the other, our inner lives tend to break up so that we're living a divided instead of unified life. Our trouble springs from the fact that we follow Christ, who inhabited at once two worlds, the spiritual and the natural. We believe that our lives on earth are subject to the limitations of the flesh and the weakness and the ills to which human nature is heir. Merely living among men requires years of hard work and much more care and attention to the things of this world. In sharp contrast, our life in the Spirit, we're to enjoy another and a higher kind of life. We are children of God and possess heavenly status and enjoy intimate fellowship with Him. This tends to divide our life into two departments. We come unconsciously to recognize two sets of actions. The first are performed with a feeling of satisfaction and a firm assurance that are pleasing to God. These are the sacred acts and usually thought to be prayer, Bible reading, hymn singing, attendance of church, and other things. They may be known as the fact that they have no direct relation to this world and would have no meaning whatever except for faith in another world, eternal home in heaven. Here's what he's saying. It's easy sometimes to divide our life into two separate places, the sacred and the secular, and to look at our life and say that, well, when I'm in the sacred moments of my life, when I'm reading God's word, when I'm praying, when I'm in church, then I'm very, very focused on God, and the rest of my life is simply a distraction away from God. But what he goes on to say is that everything that we do is to be done unto the Lord. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whatever you eat, whatever you drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God, unto the glory of God. So that our activities throughout our day are giving glory to God, that our mind is set on Him, that we are practicing the presence of living in His presence, of seeing everything as a sacrament to Him in our lives, that when we're teaching, when we're working, when we're playing, when we're eating, when we're going and driving in our cars, that it's all done as unto the Lord. If we only see those specific moments, we're going to feel pulled back and forth between these two different areas of our life. But if we see our whole lives as a gift from God, as we see all of the activities, as we begin to remove the unhealthy activities and replace and put in healthy ones, our whole life begins to live in celebration of the Creator because we're enjoying the life that He gave us. We're accepting and living in wonderful joy everything that He's given to us. There are two great books that I can recommend that really help with this idea. One of them is the quote from that I just read, The Pursuit of God by A.W. Tozier. That's from the very last chapter, everything leading up to it. It's terrific. It's a very thin book. Both of these are very thin books. That's my kind of book. The second book is called The Practice of the Presence of God. It's by Brother Lawrence. He's a French monk, I can't remember when, several hundred years ago. Both of those books talk about this same idea of the sacrament, though they don't use that language exactly, the sacrament of living, practicing the presence of God in the mundane and in the exalted, and in all things doing it unto the glory of God. See, we need to find activities in our lives, find things that are going to draw us closer, whatever it is. We all have certain things we have to do, but in those other moments, find things that are going to draw you closer. They'll make you mindful of God, make you mindful of Christ. It may be, you know, hiking for me is one of those things that just I feel closer connected to God when I'm doing that. It may be exercising. It may be gardening. It may be painting. It may be photography. It may be reading. Whatever it is that draws your mind closer to God and doesn't draw your mind away from God. In other words, it's those things that do this instead of distracting you. They draw your attention toward Him. That's the idea of the sacrament of living. So, those are our applications. What's the result? The result of discipline or entering into training, this is sort of the culmination of what we've been going over for the last 6 weeks. There are four things that get built up as we do this. Four areas that get built up. The first is we build endurance. As you go through this, that's what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. It's also what the author of Hebrews is talking about in chapter 12. We build endurance. We learn to go the distance, to be able to run for the goal without growing faint, without growing weary. But we set in place ways to be able to move with endurance throughout our lives, no matter what life throws at us, no matter what the world puts in our path. We are not deterred. We are not slowed down. We are not inhibited. In other words, we run as if to win for the goal. The second thing it builds is we build up muscle. Every type of training develops some sort of muscle. Hebrews 12, verse 12 through 13. Whew, that's close. Says, take a new grip with tired hands and stand firm on your shaky legs. Mark out a straight path for your feet. Grow strong. Through your discipline, through your action and your activities, you will grow strong. And just like we develop muscles in the physical realm, we develop spiritual muscles as well. We begin to exercise our faith, exercise our mind, exercise our relationship with Christ, exercise our knowledge of the Word, and those muscles tend to grow. The third thing you're going to build is it's going to build confidence. The more and more you do something, the more comfortable you get with that thing, the more familiar you get with it, and the more confidence you build. Now, the trick with the spiritual disciplines is you're not building up confidence in yourself, but you're building up confidence in who God is. And you're beginning to build and let Him develop that confidence in you that you know whatever the occasion is, you're going to know how to handle it because He knows how to handle it and because He sent it your way. And you're going to know and become more confident in your knowledge of Scripture, in your knowledge of how to pray, in your familiarity with God, in your familiarity with the Word in any given situation. And it begins to build up that confidence where you can approach not just individual moments in your life, but life as a whole, with this confident assurance that I know Jesus. And I know what that relationship is like. And never feeling overwhelmed, never feeling overburdened. The fourth thing that it builds up is our desire. There's an interesting paradox that happens with my students a lot of times. I get these students that only want to give a little bit of effort. They only want to do the bare minimum that it requires of them to be able to get by. And they quite often, those are the same students that begin to see the work as drudgery. They begin to see it as just, oh, it's just something I have to do. And then I have these students that always go above and beyond, putting in a great deal of effort, really just overwork so much for this, and they begin to see with excitement the opportunity to practice, to learn, to study, and to grow through discipline training. What I found, though, the interesting paradox is that those students that give in the minimum effort tend to grow more and more uninterested. And they're usually eventually the students who quit, who stop lessons. I've seen it again and again and again. But those who push themselves, even and especially when they don't feel like it, when they don't want to, when it's hard, and when they've gotten to that kind of plateau where they say, I don't know if I can keep going through this, they're the ones that find that their interest grows. They're the ones that seem to become more and more excited in the process. And they're the ones that eventually I see working the hardest toward that goal and becoming, that become the most profitable in what they've done. As you discipline yourself to do this, your desire for God will increase. The more and more diligently you seek him, the more your desire for him will grow. The next thing that'll happen is that you'll begin to become a leader for somebody else. Whether or not we realize it, we all have somebody that's following us, whether we know it or not. Hebrews 12, right after where I read, to mark out a straight path for your feet, says, then those who follow you, though they are weak and lame, will not stumble and fall, but they'll become strong. Whether or not we realize it, you all have somebody following you. You all have somebody watching you, seeing how you respond, seeing how you handle different situations. And we owe it to God. We owe it to the world in which we've been planted to be an example of right living, to be an example of a close walk with our Heavenly Father. And finally, when we invest in those things, when we begin to invest in our spiritual training, in our spiritual disciplines, we're investing in those things that will remain. Paul says to Timothy, he says, physical exercise has some value, but spiritual exercise has value in this world and in the next world. God will wipe away everything from this world except those things that will remain, those things that have eternal significance. These are eternally significant to our walk with Christ. So I want to close with just two quick words. The writer of Hebrews says, no discipline is enjoyable at the time. I was reading this week in Isaiah chapter 66, 9, and I came across this beautiful passage. It says, I will not cause pain without allowing something new to be born. I will not cause pain without allowing something new to be born. What a promise. So the writer says, no discipline is enjoyable at the time, but a quiet harvest of right living awaits those who live this way. A quiet harvest. Do you see the significance? See, your endurance through discipline provides a harvest, produces a harvest, something that is reaped from the plant. Now, not all of the plant is harvested. There's weed and there's chaff and there's separation in our lives from what is good and profitable and what is not. But all the difficulties, all the challenges, the hardships that this is going to entail in our lives to put these into practice, the pain that God allows in our lives is the signifying of something new being born. It's the process of an opportunity of God birthing something new in us. So I'm going to close with the same book that I opened with, a guy named Rick Renner. He writes these words, and they're funny and condemning at the same time. He says, do you see yourself as someone who is running the spiritual Olympic event of his or her life? Or are we simply jogging for Jesus? If you're serious about fulfilling God's plan for your life, it's time to shift into high gear and start putting all your spiritual, mental, and physical energies into getting the job done. You have to remove all the distractions and commit yourself to a life of discipline, a life of balance, and a life of devotion. Your attitude must be, I'm going to run this race, and I'm going to win it. I'm not going to live my whole life missing out on what God has for me. No matter what inconvenience I endure, no matter what price I have to pay or what adjustments I have to make, I am going to faithfully run my race so that one day I could obtain the prize, the fulfillment of God's call on my life. There is no time to start doing this like the present. This is not one of those things, like so many things in life, that we say, well, I'll wait until I've gotten this done, or I've waited until I'm through with this, or until I'm a little older, or until I have a little bit more time, I'll start doing it. There's no time like the present. Once you've disciplined yourself through self-control to eliminate any of the problematic areas of your life, maybe it's thought life, lack of energy and things, bad habits, etc., then it's time to develop new disciplines to take their place. So I would just ask, what one area can you commit to developing this week more fully in your life? Maybe it's getting more into the Word, daily into the Word, into prayer. Maybe it's fasting if God's calling you to do that. Maybe it's starting a warm-up routine or getting into a practice of daily exercise. Whatever it is, let God work on you as to those different areas in our lives. And let the disciplines really begin to work and strengthen and form as we see things build and our desire for God build. That's the goal. To run full onto Jesus with every breath, with every step, in everything we do, in every activity of life, to see him as our goal and nothing else. Let's pray.